In all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of Jesus, often called triumphal entry into Jerusalem, is given, which we call Palm Sunday. When he entered Jerusalem with his disciples, and of course Jesus was riding on a donkey, and the palm branches were being waved, and people were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as he was riding into Jerusalem for his, what would be his final week of life leading up to the cross. Well, John's gospel is distinct from the other three in many ways. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often called the synoptic gospels together, which means seen together with. A lot of overlap. John's stands apart the most. And today we're going to actually look at what comes right after the entry into Jerusalem and the palms and the donkey ride in John's gospel. We could call this Jesus' penultimate public sermon, if you will, in John's gospel. It's unique to John. So if you want to look with me, I'm looking at John chapter 12. Probably still that same day. It was probably still Palm Sunday later in the afternoon, perhaps maybe into Monday. It doesn't give the time exactly. But here in John 12, picking up at verse 20, it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival." And that would be the festival of unleavened bread, which then connected to and led right into the Passover. "They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it and will glorify it again.' The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, 'This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.' He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, 'We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus told them, 'You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light.' When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them." Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. There's a lot to look at in this text. And some of the things that I'm not going to share in the sermon, we are actually going to talk about in our Bible hour right after worship. So have some donuts and coffee and then join us for Bible hour. Three main points I want to look at. One, the hour. Jesus says, "The hour has come." This is the longest hour. Two, the glory. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then later he would pray, "Father, glorify your name." This is actually the heaviest glory. And then he talks about the light. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Believe in the light, that you may become children of light. This is the brightest, brightest light. First, the longest hour. This hour Jesus is talking about is not 60 minutes. It's not what we consider 1 hour. This hour actually would encompass this entire final week of Jesus, what we call Holy Week or Passion Week, beginning on Palm Sunday and to and through the cross. This is the hour Jesus is talking about. As we look at time in the Gospel of John, and actually in all the Gospels, we see it telescoped. By that I mean the first plus of John's Gospel, 11 chapters, chapter 1 through 11, covers about 2.5 years of Jesus' life, his public ministry. And then we get here to John chapter 12 that we're looking at today. John 12 covers about a day. Primarily Palm Sunday is what we're looking at, and then leading into the next day. And then we get to John chapter 13. If you take John 13 through 17, all these chapters are on Thursday night. This coming Thursday, meaning Maundy Thursday. It's when Jesus and his disciples gathered in the upper room for the Passover meal that they would have together, the Last Supper. And in John's Gospel, that's John 13 through 17. Jesus talks with his disciples, interacts with them in 13, 14, 15, 16. John chapter 17 is Jesus really interacting and talking to his Heavenly Father in prayer. And then John chapters 18 and 19 is later Thursday night after the Last Supper and into Good Friday and the cross and his death. John chapter 20, it's Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And then the final chapter in John 21 is one post-resurrection appearance of Jesus with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. So again, just over half of John's Gospel covers 2.5 years, a pretty good amount of time. And then just under half of John's Gospel covers a week, and then the post-resurrection appearance. Well, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is in a sense counting down to this hour. He says, the hour has come. We first hear him refer to the hour back early in John chapter 2. Jesus, his disciples, and Jesus' family, his mother Mary, his brothers, they've been invited to a wedding, the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And during the celebration, the reception time of the wedding, Mary, Jesus' mother, notices that they have run out of wine. You probably heard this story, right? The wedding at Cana. And Mary tells Jesus, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says this. He says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. It's kind of mysterious. But then Mary tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. And then Jesus tells the servants to fill these large stone jars with water, and you know the miracle. This is the first miracle in John's Gospel. The water turns into wine. Yeah. So it's kind of like Jesus is saying, my hour has not yet come, but now with this first miracle, this sign to reveal who I am and to reveal God's glory that all may believe in him, he's on the clock. The countdown has begun toward the hour that's coming. In John chapter 7, a few chapters later, he and his disciples are in Jerusalem for the Festival of Tabernacles. Jump into this point in verse 25. It says, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this, speaking of Jesus, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? By this point, the Pharisees, chief priests, teachers of the law, they're already conspiring, wanting to take Jesus out. And that's word is getting out of it. They want to kill him. Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They're wanting to kill him. They're conspiring. How can we do this? And now he says this, he's from the Father, the one who sent him. Again, they want to seize him, take hold of him. It's kind of like there's this force field. They can't. Why? The only explanation here is because his hour had not yet come. The very next chapter, John chapter 8, again it says, then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching again in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Again, they're waiting, they're looking, they're seeking a way to get to Jesus. But until the hour, they can't. Well, that all changes now in John chapter 12. And interestingly, it seems to be triggered in a sense by the approach of these Greeks who come up first to Philip and then Philip and Andrew. And they say, the Greeks say, we want to see Jesus. Well, in reply, Jesus says, not only to them, but to everyone who's hearing, the hour has come. That hour that he's been talking about, when people could not seize him, now it's come. The time has arrived. And he follows that by saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Well, that sounds good, glorified. But then he says, this parable about a kernel of wheat. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, and dies. He's talking about himself. He's telling a parable about what this means, that the hour is now here for the Son of Man to be glorified. It means he's going to fall to the ground, if you will, and die. There remains only a single seed unless it dies. When it dies, it produces many seeds. And he goes on. He's in this hour. Jesus, when he speaks of the hour, he knows it will culminate in his death on the cross. He goes on, verse 27, he says, now, in this hour, my soul is troubled. It's troubled. The Greek word for troubled is terasso. It means to be agitated, stirred up. You can picture water almost being brought to a boil, being stirred and roiled up. His soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This hour? No. It's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, first petition is, hallowed be thy name. He's really praying the same thing here. When we pray that, saying, Father, glorify your name in everything. Glorify your name. And when we say, your will be done after that, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's also what Jesus is praying. He's saying, should I say, save me from this hour, which is the cross, which is my death, which is this kernel of wheat that will produce many by dying? To give life? No, I'm not going to pray, save me. I'm going to pray, Father, glorify your name. This is why I've come. He would pray similarly in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, late Thursday night. Not my will, but yours be done. Glorify your name. This glory is heavy. It's heavy. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, people are cheering, they're shouting. They're singing, Hosanna. They're singing praise. They're shouting, Lord, save us now. They're thinking, here is our Messiah. Here is the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King, the Son of David. But as Jesus is riding on that donkey on that day, he's hearing them shout, Hosanna. But he knows, he already knows, that 5 days later they will not be shouting, Hosanna. They will not be shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They'll be shouting, crucify, crucify. 5 days later. He already knows that. His soul is already feeling that. As he's riding into Jerusalem on this day, he is literally carrying the weight of the world. He is carrying, as he rides on that donkey, the sin, the guilt, the pain, the shame, the iniquity, the transgression of the world. He's already carrying it. Have you ever felt guilt? Is it a good feeling? Is it a happy feeling? Does it feel light when you feel any twinge of guilt in your conscience, in your heart? It's not a good feeling. We don't like to feel guilt. We feel maybe one day of one thing when we're feeling guilty about something on our conscience, and we use words to describe it like it's weighing me down. This feels heavy. You feel it. Think of that for like one thing, one day, one instance. Now multiply that by all of us here and our whole lives, any guilt we've ever felt, compile it all together. We don't even like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it, but put it all together. It gets pretty dense. It gets really heavy. Now spread that out to all the people on the whole planet. All the guilt, take it and ball it up. Now take it all over all time. From Adam and Eve to the end of time, yes, it was all there on Jesus. He's carrying all that. Would your soul be troubled knowing not only from under the weight of the guilt and the pain and the shame that he is already feeling come upon him, there's actually a heavier weight that's coming than that. Well, Jesus is also feeling the weight of his Father's will. The Word of God. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, all of God's commands. I've come to fulfill my Father's law, his Father's word, his Father's will, entirely, completely. Think of any given day when you have a to-do list and you think, oh, that's a long list. Go through the Old Testament and put every single command, the Ten Commandments, and all of God's word as your list on every day. This is my to-do list, to perfectly fulfill all of this without straying, without sinning at all. Is that an easy list? We can't even do it for like a minute. This was his list every day. That's why he came, to fulfill it perfectly, righteously. Jesus wanted to do that. This was his will, was to fulfill his Father's will. In John chapter 4, I love this verse. Jesus said, My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And here's a pun, yes, but chew on that. It's my food. And I think of food, I think, well, that's something I like to eat, plus we need to eat. Our bodies need it for sustenance, for nourishment. It gives us energy, it gives us strength. Food. We also enjoy eating. It's something I look forward to. Jesus said, my very food, the thing that nourishes me more than physical food, is to do my Father's will. Well, as he comes into this hour, Passion Week, he's probably not thinking so much about the food, perhaps, as what he would drink. And it was a cup. When he would pray at Gethsemane, if there's any way that this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but yours be done, Father. The cup that he would drink was the judgment of God that is prophesied many times in the Old Testament. Most clearly, perhaps, in Isaiah. Here's Isaiah chapter 50. Jesus again riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, and now as he's saying these words, Father, glorify your name. I'm in the hour. This is why I've come. He would know these. He would be carrying this. Isaiah 50 verse 5 says, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me. My cheeks I offered to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Before, they wanted to seize him, take hold of him. They wanted to kill him. The hour had not yet come. Now the hour has come, meaning it's free game. He will be seized. He will be beaten. He will be mocked. He will be spat upon. He knows this is just days away. And then in Isaiah 53, the song of the suffering servant. I'll pick up at verse 3. It's a prophecy about Jesus. He was carrying this. He says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All these words and verbs of weight to the very point of crushing. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name, knowing it means fulfilling this very prophecy. His Father's will is that he would be crushed, not for his sin, because he never sinned, for all of our sins. There's no heavier weight. Still, one more point on this. Again, the pressing hand of God's judgment. Jesus is already carrying that, feeling it on the donkey ride, and now here he says, the hour has come for me to be crushed. Here it is. Chris had read earlier from Psalm 32, read verse 5, about the relief when one confesses their sin. The verse just before that, Psalm 32, verse 4, it talks about feeling the heavy weight of God's hand. Almost like you can, if you're laying there and thinking of it, just pressing down on your chest because of our sin. And Jesus is taking all of that on himself. Psalm 38, start at verse 2, says, your arrows have pierced me, and your hand, Lord, has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body, there is no soundness in my bones. Here it says, because of my sin, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Jesus would not be saying because of my sin, but you could say the same words, because of everyone's sin, Lord, your hand. Jesus, again, in John 12 here, he says, in this hour, now is the time of judgment. Jumping ahead to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:21, reading from the New Living Translation, says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Father, glorify your name. He's talking about the cross. Third point, the brightest light. The brightest light. Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Before darkness overtakes you, whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. Light, light, light. It says walk in it. Well, we can understand that. If you've ever tried to walk in the dark, maybe even last night, you got up in the middle of the night for something, it's dark, and it's like, okay, this is not easy. I don't know where I'm going. You're bumping into things. I need light. He says walk in the light while you have it. Meaning look to Jesus. You know, the Greeks have come saying, we want to see Jesus. Then we kind of don't hear about them again. We don't hear about them. But this is looking to see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, brothers and sisters, when you see Jesus, you see the light. He is the light. He had said that in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me will or whoever follows me will never be in the dark, but will have the light of life. So to walk in the light is to look to Jesus. If you're not looking to Jesus, you're not seeing the light, because he is a light. And it's to listen to his voice. If the Greeks and the others here were hearing him, were listening to him with ears to hear, as Jesus often said, even through our ears, yes, we see light. When we hear Jesus, if you hear Jesus' voice, you're in the light. You're in the light. Never get away too far from his voice. Always be within earshot. Earshot, is that the word? Of his voice. To see him, to hear him. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need to hear Jesus' word in order to even take one step in this life. Otherwise, we're in the dark. Look to him, see him, listen to him, hear him. And then he says, earlier, he says, follow me. If you want to serve me, follow me. That's it. Look to me, listen to me, follow me. Follow me. He also says, believe in the light. Walk in it and believe in it. Yeah, they go together. Again, that's believing in Jesus. Believe him. Everything he says. Turn to him for your salvation. For that salvation from your sins. That's why he came. That's why he came to this hour. So that we could look to him, listen to him, believe in him, and be saved. From our sin, from death, from darkness, from condemnation, from God's judgment. Yes. Trust him for your salvation, and trust him not only for eternal life, but trust him now with every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life, entrust to him. And trust him for everything in this life. And exalt in the light. Exalt in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you believe in him, he says, you are a child of light. You are a child of light through faith in Jesus Christ. Satan has no power over you. You are safe in Christ Jesus. Death is not your destiny. Eternal life in God's presence is, as a child of light in Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy or peace than living in the light as a child of light in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, these Greeks, we don't know who they were. You do. We don't know the rest of their story. You do. I trust that they saw Jesus, that they heard him, and I hope they were believers in him, that we might even see them one day around the throne in a light that we can not even imagine right now, brighter than the sun, and yet we'll have eyes that are able to withstand it in your presence, all because of Jesus, because he came to that hour, his hour, when they would seize him, when they would beat him, when they would mock him, when they would nail him to the cross, not for anything he had ever done, because he was sinless, but for everything we have done, and for the sin of our omission, things we have not done, according to your will. He did that for us. We praise you. Help us walk in the light, believe in the light, live in the light, exalt in the light of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.